Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So again, we've started a new series called Dressed for Success. Hallelujah. Okay. All right. Let me know when we're on. All right. We are on. Praise God. So we got... Last week was our first service video on YouTube, and so then this is our second here. So we started a new service, we started a new series last week, in last week's service, and we're calling it Dressed for Success, Real Spiritual Warfare, R-E-A-L. And again, the word R-E-A-L stands for Reasonings, Every Thought, Arguments, and Lies. Because too many times people have this funny idea about spiritual warfare, and have kind of gotten off in the flesh. You know, they think if they yell loud enough, they can make a difference. If they wear camouflage gear and think they're in the army or whatever, they can they'll fight the devil better. It's just a bunch of things in the natural trying to get a supernatural result, and it doesn't work that way. No, you have a spiritual action produces a spiritual result. Now again, our bodies would be involved because you speak words, you would speak words out of your mouth. Amen. So it's not like we can just leave our bodies in bed and do this warfare without our bodies. Our bodies involved, but we're not depending on our flesh to get the results. And so again, I want to just briefly read from John A. MacDonald's book, The Believer's Authority, or The Authority of the Believer. Chip calls this clocking in. And so I'm actually going to just read one part of it. We're going to get into it down the road here in the series. But again, the last phrase in this is, the only place of safety is the occupation of the seat itself. And that's where we've been raised up together and seated together with Him, with God, in Christ Jesus. We've been seated at the Father's right hand. And so if the believer, the only place of safety is the occupation of the seat itself, for it is far above the enemy. If the believer abides steadfastly by faith in this location, he cannot be touched. To maintain this place against the works of the devil, the believer must be constantly arrayed in the full armor of God. And so just with that last phrase there, for us to maintain our place far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. With them down below, we far above, seated at the Father's right hand. In order for us to maintain this place, occupy this place, we must be constantly arrayed in the full armor of God. And so that's why... That's why we're talking about the armor of God. Being dressed for success. Again, quickly, I'm just going to quickly go through some of the things I went through last week. Just to bring us up to speed. Again, Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God." 1 Timothy 1:18 says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." And 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No one engages in warfare No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. So my opening statement was then that let's not fool ourselves, that we are in a war. Amen. Warfare is presently going on. In progress. If we're not fighting and reigning in our own lives through Jesus Christ, then Satan is operating illegally and unchecked in our life. We must know and understand his strategies in order to shut him down. Amen? It's not enough just to know we have an enemy, but we must know and understand his strategies to shut him down. And that's what winning teams do. They are aware of their opponent's plays, their strategies, and mode of operation. They may not have they don't have their playbook. But if you observe long enough, you can figure it out. We must also know and understand who we are and what we have in Christ to win this battle. We must know our tools and the equipment that God has given us. Amen. We must know our armor. It's not enough just to have armor, you know, a pile of it sitting there, and then someone says, put it on. Put what on? Where does it, how do I get in? How do I get it on? I mean, you know, it's not enough just to know we have it, but we need to know what it's for, how to use our equipment. It's time to find out what the Bible has to say about spiritual warfare without the fleshly sensationalism that has accompanied some of the teaching on this subject. And so, Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 18 talks about the armor of God. And the Apostle Paul took an illustration from his time of the Roman soldier's armor to at least take a spiritual point and help us grasp what we have. Amen? It was the best he had. And so today, like I said, armor and weapons have advanced a lot since then. And so we've got lots of different type of armor, different types of weapons. And so it's advanced. And so we could use some different illustration. And there's also, you know, you've got comic books and movies and magazines. And there are a lot of fantasy stuff. They come up and they've got these cool ideas. And so, you know, Marvel Comics, they've got many different heroes and lots of different kind of heroes with different kind of armors and different kind of abilities and so on. And so what I've done is I've just pulled, as you can see from the picture, pulled a little bit from Iron Man. So there's a resemblance there. Captain America's shield, there's a resemblance there. We pulled some of that property in regards to a shield, because the Bible talks about a shield. And then we've got a sword. And so the Bible talks about the sword of the Spirit and the words that Jesus speaking coming out of his mouth as a sword. And so I've taken this to do the same thing. It's just an illustration. Because you need to understand that none of the armor, past, present, or future in the natural, even remotely compares to the armor of God that we have. Do you understand that? The armor of God is so much more advanced than what anyone could dream up. It's like when you maybe go to Toys R Us or go to Walmart or go to the dollar store to, you know, pick up a little child's sword or shield or pick up some kind of something like that. I know Matthew had a number of years ago, he had his Nerf guns and then he had this little SWAT type shield, and it's plastic. You know, plastic, it's not real. You know, our military is using a whole lot more stuff than our SWAT teams are using a lot more stuff than plastic, right? You know, so there's it's and it cracked and use it a few times and, you know, Nerf bullets. And this is not real. It's just kind of play stuff. And so as you can see the difference between the play stuff and the real stuff, you know what? Everything that we come up with, it's the same idea. The armor of God that we have is, it makes all this other stuff look like play stuff, look like toys, okay? So we're just using this stuff as an illustration to help us at least grasp a little bit of what God has for us, about the armor that He has given us, what we're clothed with. Amen? This is not the epitome. The Roman soldier's armor, this is not the epitome of what... No, it's just an illustration to help us point out some things and say, you know what? Our armor, we've got armor. This is some armor, and our armor does similar stuff, but so much better. Okay? Do we get that? Hallelujah. So, then Luke 10:19, we talked about delegated authority. Jesus said, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing, say nothing, nothing shall absolutely, nothing shall hurt you. Absolutely nothing shall hurt you. And so then we finished off last week when I said, we not only need to know our equipment, but the rules and our authority. And once we know the rules, and once we know our authority or what we've been authorized to do, it gives us confidence and boldness. Amen? You may work at a job and you might start a job and you really don't know what you're authorized to do. You got kind of a plan, but then it's like something new comes up and it's like, oh, I'm not sure if I'm authorized to do that, to go there, to say this, to, I don't know. Let me go talk to someone else, right? But over the process of time, we figure out the rules. We figure out what we're authorized to do, and it gives us confidence. Confidence. So, getting dressed and wearing the right clothes is not enough to succeed. It's a part of our success, but it's not a guarantee. You may go for an interview, and you may be dressed for success. But you're dressing for success. You're looking good. Only opens the door for them to look seriously at your resume and to talk to you. If you're not dressed appropriately and you're not dressed right and you go in they may look at you and smile, put a few notes on your resume, but they're not going to look at it seriously. They'll say, thank you for coming, you know. If you're one of the final four, then we'll give you a call. Don't call us back. Right? And you don't know. Looking good is not a guarantee of success. Being dressed for success basically gets us in the door. And let's say you get hired. Just being hired is no guarantee that you get to stay there. There better be some substance to keep you there. Amen? They say, you can do this and 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 find out that when they get you in there, you can do maybe that. Maybe your name is right. But you can't do anything else? You're 3 months. You'll be dressing for success at another place. Looking for other interviews. Right? You understand what I'm saying? Being dressed for success is not the guarantee of success. This is not the end of it. This is the beginning. I've got My aunt has some friends in Edmonton that that are mascots were mascots, one or the other. And, you know, so they had their big mascot uniform, costume or whatever. And you know, when you're a mascot and you put it on, being dressed for success doesn't mean, just putting the costume on doesn't mean that you are a mascot. You might be introverted, but the moment you put that mascot uniform on, you better get extroverted, or you'll be finding another job. You understand what I'm saying? It's the clothes don't make you. The clothes help. But you better not just walk around with your head up, because you're going to trample little children. What was that? You know, shake one off here and shake one off. No, you need to be looking down. Why? Because they crowd you. They hug your legs. You give them high fives. You pat them on the head. You give them a hug and you smile. And you better act like a mascot, not just look like one. Amen? So I hope you're getting my point here. Getting dressed and wearing the right clothes is not enough to succeed. It's a beginning, but it's not the end. All right, so we're talking about getting dressed for success, but that's not where we're going to leave it. I'm not just going to say, you know what, you need to get dressed, see you later, have a good year. And you know what? No, we're going to get into more detail. Our armor is for a purpose, and we will look into that as we go through this. I'm not going to get in there now, but our armor is for a purpose. When we're talking about getting dressed, there is a purpose for being dressed for success. Amen? There's a purpose for wearing the armor. There's a purpose for having armor. We found out we're in a warfare. We're in war. But there's more to the armor than just being in the war. Daniel 11:32. Let's turn to Daniel 11:32. Daniel 11:32. It's like the end of Daniel. Daniel 11:32 says, "Those who do wickedly against the covenant..." No, "those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery." This is the last part we want to get. Part B. "But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits," or King James says, "do exploits." I'm here to tell us today that we are heroes. You are a hero. I am a hero. But it's not enough just to dress for success. What do I mean by that? Daniel tells us, "They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits." That Hebrew word exploits means heroic deeds. That word exploits means heroic deeds. The Hebrew word can be translated heroic deeds. They that know their God. They that know their God. Those who have an intimate relationship with their God, knowing Him, those are the ones who will be strong. Those are the ones, that word strong means strength and endurance. Strength and endurance. They that know their God will have strength and endurance, and they will do heroic deeds. Amen? They will do heroic deeds. We are heroes. Say, I'm a hero.
I'm a hero.
Again, I'm a hero.
I am a hero.
Glory to God. I'm a hero. Because I know my God. Amen? I'm strong. I have endurance. And we shall do heroic deeds. That's why we're alive right now. The glory is here. That's why we're spending time during our pre-service prayer reading from the true stories of the Azusa Street, the miracles of Azusa Street and beyond. to get ourselves familiar and under these things are normal. Signs, wonders, and miracles. This is normal. Hallelujah. This is the time we're living in. They that know their God shall be strong and do heroic deeds. Amen? Glory to God. So what I'm going to do is I have 3 points. These 3 points are not going to all happen today, but I have 3 points. And we'll see how long these 3 points take. I'm not going to drag things out, but our last series was the book of Haggai. Two pages took, 35, 36 weeks. So we have 3 points. Number one, I will explain our clothes. Talking about being dressed for success, I'm going to explain our clothes, and that's going to start today. Number two, I'm going to prepare us to fight and to win. It's not enough just to know about the clothes, but we want to know how to use them and why we need to use them and how to win in them. Remember, Saul put his armor on David, and David said, I haven't proven this. I haven't tested this. I don't know about this. So he took it off and he went with what he knew. His sling, his bag, and his shepherd's staff. That's what he knew. And God used him with what he knew. But I guarantee you, when Saul put him in charge of one of the part of the army, he no longer just carried around his sling and his staff and his bag with stones. He learned how to use armor. He had his own armor. And he began to lead. As a teenager, he began to lead the army of Israel. Portions of it, and it got more and more and bigger and bigger. And I mean, his team would always come back and they'd sing songs about his victories. Whoo! Hallelujah. Glory to God. And so, I'm not only going to explain our clothes, but I'm going to prepare us to fight and to win, number two. And then number three, I'm going to show us how to get dressed and take our place, our seat, and reign in life through one Jesus Christ. So these are my 3 points. This is how we're going to roll, okay? We're going to talk about the clothes, and then we're going to talk about the fight, the war, how to win. We're going to find out about the equipment and how to use the equipment and why we need to use the equipment. What's the devil's strategies? We're going to talk about that. And that's where the real comes from, the reasonings, the every thought, the arguments and the lies. Thank you, babe. We're going to talk about these things because that's where the fight is. That's why camouflage boots and clothes and a hat don't work. It's silly because that's not how we fight and that's not how we win. And then the third thing again, I'm going to now show us how to get dressed. And so then we'll get back into that Johnny McMillan's, the couple pages from the book. I will make copies for everybody. And so I will hand them out and we'll all have copies. And I'll show us. We will learn how to get dressed. And how to take our place. And win. To rule and reign from the Father's right hand. Amen? Glory to God. Hallelujah. We'll understand the rules and our authority. Which will give us boldness and confidence. Amen? That's what we want. You want boldness and confidence in the face of the lies of the devil. You want boldness and confidence when he tells you something that's contrary to the Word of God. You want to know the rules. You want to know your authority. You have it. You will have confidence. And you will run him out of your life. Run him out of your home. Run him out of your body. Amen? Run him out of your finances. We will run him out. We will run him out of our government. Hallelujah. We will do it. With boldness and confidence. Because we know the rules and we know our authority. Glory to God. So, let us now start. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 6, verse 11 says this: "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the works, the strategies of the devil." So put on the armor of God. The armor of God. So our armor is called the armor of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 7 says, "By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." See, verse 4 says, "And in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God," through these number of different ways, and he's still going on to it in verse 7, "by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left." So the armor is also called the armor of righteousness. The armor of God, the armor of righteousness. Let's go to Romans 13. Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 12. Romans 13, 12. Says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Let us put on the armor of light. So we are clothed, or we are cloaked, in the armor of God, the armor of righteousness, the armor of light. I want you to see, we're talking about our clothes. And this is what the Bible calls our armor. The armor of God, the armor of righteousness, and the armor of light. We are clothed, and I like this word, we're cloaked. We're cloaked in this armor. Let's go to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. This armor of light, this armor of righteousness, this armor of God. What about it? I'm explaining our clothes. We're talking about our clothes, the armor of God. See, I'm not just jumping out into the armor because I want to explain the armor. Sometimes we've just got this idea, you know, because we've heard the armor taught maybe quite a bit and seen the Roman soldier, that's all we think it is it's little, you know, these little boots or little sandals and this little loin leather thing and the breastplate and this hat and a sword and a shield. And that's just an illustration. So let's find out what are our clothes? What are our clothes? It's called the armor of God, the armor of righteousness, the armor of light. Psalm 8, starting in verse 4. Psalm 8, starting in verse 4. An angel raises this question. Verse 3. "When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained. When I watched you speak into existence all of creation, and it exploded, and there's this vastness, and it's growing at the speed of light, and it's moving, and you created all this stuff, It's so big and magnificent. My question is, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you visit him? With all this universes and galaxies spreading and growing and expanding and stretching out at the speed of light, it seems that you're fixated and fascinated with this mankind that you put on this little bitty planet in the midst of all of this. And you go down and you visit him day after day. The angels are just baffled. He says, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. It's the Hebrew word Elohim, which is God. Keep your finger here. Keep your finger here, and let's go to Genesis 1. I just want to show something to you. Genesis chapter 1. So keep your finger there in Psalm, because we're coming back. We're just taking a quick trip. Genesis 1. In the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2. And the Spirit of Elohim, God, moved upon the face of the waters. And Elohim, God, said, verse 4, and Elohim, God, saw. And Elohim, God, divided, verse 5, and Elohim, God, called, verse 6, and Elohim, God, said, and verse 7, and Elohim, God, made, and verse 8, and Elohim, God, called, and verse 9, and Elohim, God, said, and verse 10, and Elohim, God, called, and verse 11, Elohim, God, said, and verse 14, and Elohim, God, said, and 16, and Elohim God made. And verse 17, and Elohim God set. And are you getting that point here? Elohim God. This whole first chapter. Elohim God said, made. Verse 26. And Elohim God said, let us. Elohim, let us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. So, Psalm 8. You understand what I'm saying? The translators translated the Hebrew word Elohim as angels in verse 5 and should have just continued to translate it the same way they did in Genesis chapter 1 and throughout the rest of the Old Testament. For you have made him a little lower than Elohim, God, and have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things, say all things under his feet. He's given us dominion. We have been made a little bit lower than God, than Elohim. We're in his class, but we're not God. We've been a little bit lower than Elohim. And he has given us, crowned us with glory and honor. Let's say that together. He crowned me with glory and honor.
Glory and honor.
He's crowned us with glory and honor. The word crown, he crowned. That word crowned means this. In the Hebrew, it's translated, it can be translated encircled. He crowned. See, sometimes when they have this idea of a crown, we think about our head. But he says, I've crowned you. God has crowned us with glory and honor. He crowned us. He has encircled us. Again, I like the word cloaked. cloaked us. We are encircled. Now, the Hebrew word, it says encircled for this purpose, for attack and for protection. For attack and for protection. The Bible talks about the thorny hedge. See, and there's two benefits to the thorny hedge. You can attack with it, and people will move out of the way because they don't like being poked. Come on through, you know. And the other thing is for protection. People just don't run into the thorny hedge. They get close and they go, oh man, mental note, don't do that again. Right? And so he's crowned us. He's encircled us with glory and honor for protection. And for attack. Isn't that interesting? Because when we're talking about the armor of God, the armor of righteousness, the armor of light that encircles us, that cloaks us, that clothes us, the armor is for offense and defense. Right? Offense, defense. It's for attacking and it's for protection. And we see here, God said He's crowned us with glory and honor for offense and defense, for protection and attack. We are encircled with glory and honor. I don't know if you're beginning to see it, but the glory is the armor of God. The glory is the armor of light. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. The armor of God, the armor of righteousness, the armor of light. And He is clothed, He is crowned, He has encircled us, He's cloaked us with glory and honor. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we have been clothed, cloaked, crowned with glory. But the Bible says because of sin, we have come short of the glory of God. What's the word come short? In the Greek, it's used twice. Come short. Same word. It's we have come short. What does that mean? The Greek meaning, those two Greek word translated come short, means this, destitute. It means lacking. It means in want. It means underneath. Below. I'll go over these again. It also means an inferior position or condition. And finally, to be worse. So we are crowned and circled, cloaked with glory and honor. The armor of God, the armor of righteousness, the armor of light. And because of sin, we became destitute of the glory. We were lacking the glory. We became in want of the glory. And because of sin, we were brought underneath and positioned, put below. We were no longer the head, We were the tail. We were underneath. We were below. We became inferior in position and condition. Sin brought us underneath the dominion of the devil. Sin brought us underneath the weight of the curse. It put us into an inferior position and condition. And what happened overall? It became worse. We were worse off. Because of sin, we all fell short of the glory of God. We became worse off. Because of sin, we were brought underneath. We were inferior in condition and position, and it was worse off. We were worse off. We couldn't be any more worse off than where we were because of sin. We lost the glory. We lost the glory. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Again, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Again, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over all the creeping things that creep upon the earth. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God, Elohim, created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, increase, replenish, fill up the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air. And over every living thing that moves upon the earth. They were crowned with glory and honor. Last verse of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That word naked just means nude. They were naked, they were nude. And in the Hebrew, it can be partial or total. So, I mean, the Bible talks about David dancing naked when they brought the ark in. Well, he wasn't naked like we think of naked. He was partially uncovered. So, you know, who knows if he had his shirt off or if he was, you know, or if he just had his kingly robe off. And so, you know, parts, he was just uncovered. But he wasn't naked. Peter jumped out of the boat. Why? Because he put his clothes on, not because he was naked. No, partly. He was working hard, sweating, and he wanted to cool down. So he didn't take all his clothes off. He just maybe took his shirt off or something. But he took his coat on, jumped in the water, and swam to Jesus. So sometimes we get these ideas. Okay, so naked. They were naked. They were nude. They were naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. But something happened. Something happened in the next chapter. Verse 4. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing both good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave it also to her husband who was with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice, the sound of the Lord God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said unto him, "Where are you?" It's not that he didn't know where he was. He's wanting to give him an opportunity to come and repent. "Where are you?" And finally, he said, I heard the sound of you. I heard you in the garden. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." That word "naked" in verse 10 is a different word than verse 25 that we just read. There's a connection because, I mean, they're both English-wise the same word. There's a connection, but they're different Hebrew words. It means to make bare. It means nakedness. I was afraid because I was made bare. I was, nakedness came upon us. But the chapter before, they were both naked, they were both nude, but they weren't ashamed. When sin came, they were made bare. Something happened. What happened? The glory that they were clothed in, the glory and the honor that encircled them, left. They were made bare. And now all of a sudden, they're trying to cover up their nakedness. So obviously something was covering their nakedness before. Both cases they were naked, nude, but in the first case, they were not ashamed. Why? Because they were encircled. They were clothed with something. But when they lost that clothing, they saw their nakedness. They were made bare. And they tried to cover themselves with natural. Amen? Do you see that? That what happened? They fell short of the glory of God. Sin caused them to fall short of the glory of God. Sin caused them to lose their clothing. What they were encircled with, the glory and the honor, was gone. So they lost the glory. But that's not the end of the story. They lost the glory. Sin causes us to come short of the glory of God, but there is good news. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus praying for us. John chapter 17, verse 22. Jesus praying for us. See, verse 20, "Neither pray I for these alone," his disciples, his crew, his staff, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's us. Verse 22, "And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." He's given us his glory. He's given us his glory. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus has given us his glory. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. "For it became him," I'm reading out of the King James, "for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, to bring many sons unto glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings." I want to read this out of the New Living. The New Living Translation, verse 9 and 10, says, What we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels." Again, a little lower than Elohim. What does that mean? That means for a period of time, he became a human being. Because that's how we've been made. We have been made a little bit lower than Elohim. And so we see Jesus, for a little while, he was given a position a little lower than Elohim. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. He became a human being. He became our substitute. And God said, he has been crowned with glory and honor. Amen? Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. That's why glory and honor is made available to everyone. That's what Romans chapter 3 is talking about. Two verses. Verses 22 and 24 talking about righteousness. Right in the sandwiched in between 22 and 24 is 23, which says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Why is that? That's so that righteousness now is made available to everyone. God has placed everyone on the same level playing field. He's not just saying, "Well, I'm going to make you righteous, you righteous, you..." Oh, no, not you. You righteous, you... Oh, forget about you. You righteous, you... No, no, no. He said, "I love you all. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so now I have worked a plan of redemption. So righteousness is made available to all. All who want it, come and receive." Hell is filled with people who did not want to take God up on his offer. That's why they're there. They rejected Jesus. It's not because they smoked and they beat their wife and they stole from their cousin and they murdered somebody and they... It's not because of sin. It's because the Bible says they rejected Jesus. Because Jesus has already taken authority and has already broken the power of sin. And so, we see... Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Verse 10. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. King James said, sons. This says children, sons and daughters. God has chosen to bring many children, sons and daughters, into glory. So we lost the glory through sin, but now because of Jesus, God has brought the glory back. So we can be encircled, clothed and cloaked in the armor of God, the armor of righteousness, the armor of light, the glory of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes. God, for whom, through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children, sons and daughters, into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his sufferings, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation, to their deliverance, their rescue, their prosperity, their victory, their health, their preservation, salvation, the Greek word soteria. Hallelujah. Jesus is leading us because he has made a way. Sin caused us to lose the glory. Jesus has come back, took our place, so he's bringing us into glory. The glory's been restored. The glory's been restored. Hallelujah. The glory has been restored. We see in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Second Corinthians 4 verse 7 says, we have this treasure. Verse 6 talks about the glory of God. The glory of God, it's in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Why? So that the excellency, or so that the exceeding greatness, is that Greek word, the exceeding greatness of the power, the dunamis, the mighty miraculous power of God that makes all things possible, the dunamis, the power, may be of God and not of us. We have this glory in us and on us. So that the exceeding greatness of the power that's demonstrated because of the glory, it's not of us, it's of Him. Hallelujah. He's brought us to glory. We have this treasure in our earthen vessels, on our earthen vessels, surrounding and encircling us. We're clothed in it. Woo! Hallelujah. So that the power that is demonstrated and revealed is from Him. Romans chapter 6. Let's just take a few more scriptures and then... Two more scriptures and then we'll unhook and pick up next week. Romans 6 verse 4. Romans 6 verse 4 says this: therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, and like as Christ the Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of God, or the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So He was raised by the glory of God. He was raised by the glory of God. Chapter 8 verse 11. He was raised, I want you to see this, He was raised by the glory of God. Chapter 8 verse 11 says this: but if, actually that Greek word if can also be translated since the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, the glory of God and the Spirit of God are the same thing. The glory of God and the Spirit of God. Jesus was raised by the glory of God, and we see here He was raised by the Spirit of God. But since the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ the Messiah from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your physical and mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. The glory dwells in us, and the glory quickens, gives us life. The glory is in us, the glory is on us. Hallelujah. It was lost. And we were in a worse shape. We were inferior in position and condition. But because of what Jesus did, He brought many sons and daughters to glory. The same Spirit, the glory of God that raised Him from the dead, dwells in us. We are cloaked and clothed in the armor of light, encircled with the glory of God, the armor of righteousness, the armor of God. And we have now been, we're no longer underneath. We've no longer been stuck below, inferior in position and in condition, but He has raised us up. We are no longer inferior and below, but we've been raised up. Authorized, seated at the Father's right hand. And this is where we're going to pick up next week, reading about Him raising us up. Amen? Whoo! Glory to God. Glory to God. We lost the glory. We lost our clothes. Adam and Eve said they recognized they're naked because they lost the glory. But we are clothed once again. When we get born again, we're clothed once again in the glory. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's all stand up.